I want you to look again tonight, 1 Corinthians 10, and I want you to notice two verses. And in these two verses, you'll see that Paul places an emphasis on the example that God intended the wilderness journey to be for all of us as God's people. Notice verse 1 says, "Moreover, brethren," I remember when we were in the old building on Center Street and we got packed out, I used to say that this said, "Move over, brethren," because the pews were too crowded. "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea." So we know what he's talking about. God does not want us to be ignorant. God does not want us to be unlearned about the Exodus and about the wilderness journey. And you know why? Because of verse 6. "Now these things were our examples to the intent." They have a purpose and a reason as examples. And then verse 11, he sort of concludes that section. "Now all of these things happen unto them for in samples, for types, for an example. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." Well, there you have it. All of the things that happened to the Israelites in the story of the Exodus and the wilderness journey are written down, it says, for our benefit. They are written down as examples for us, and specifically as examples, quote, what's it say? "To the intent that we should not follow their example." Verse 6. "Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not." Notice the first word of all of these verses. Verse 7, "neither." Verse 8, "neither let us." Verse 7, "neither let us." Verse 10, "neither." That's a lot of negatives for all those smiling preachers on TV who say never preach on negatives. The question is, what are the neithers? What are all of these negative examples referring to? By the way, if you think it was pretty strange to see busybodies and a list of murderers and thieves from this morning's message, wait till you see what's in this list. Chapter 10, verse 6. "Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters as were some of them." Verse 8, "neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed." Verse 9, "neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed." Look at verse 10, "neither murmur ye," in verse 11. "Now all these things happen unto them for in samples." Now hear me carefully. All of these things, pretty horrible, right? Idolaters, fornicators, lusted after evil things. The one we're going to look at tonight is the one that applies to all of us. Verse 10, neither, now there's all these neithers, right? "Murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer." Pastor, you're telling me the Holy Spirit puts complaining right there in the same list with idolatry, immorality, and unbelief. Well, yes, he did. And it leads us tonight to some revelations, I think, that give us a window into why he does so. By the way, did you notice the judgment that was meted out for the murmuring of the Israelites? It's the same judgment that was meted out for other sins. Verse 10 again. "Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer." That line literally means they were killed by death. You say, "Pastor, I don't remember people being put to death for murmuring. I don't remember people dying at the hand of God's judgment." Yes, you do. Let me read it to you and you'll remember it. "And when the people complained," by the way, that's what murmuring means in this text, not gossip, it's complained. "And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it. And his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp." Yikes. You know, I can remember my mom warned her four kids, me and my three siblings about complaining and what would happen if we kept on complaining. And she was serious, but it wasn't fire. And maybe you're sitting out there tonight and you're thinking, Pastor, it's complaining. Why didn't God show mercy? And to that I would tell you, beloved, this is mercy. This is God's mercy. Do you think that God sends fire down and consumes people, everyone who murmurs and complains every time they do it? No, no, no. But he did this time. He did on this one occasion, and you know why he did? For our example. It was done and it was written down so that we would learn from it. You see the reference there in verse 9 to serpents? That was a judgment for rebellion. Do you know how often God sent serpents to bite people and to poison people because of their rebellion to save them from their self-destruction? Just this once. But he did do it this once so that as our example, we would learn from it. So that we would always know, and it's recorded in the eternal scriptures, so that while God doesn't always send fire down for complainers, aren't you glad? I'd be preaching to three people. Actually, I wouldn't be preaching at all. Three people would be here. I don't know who you are. But you know what? He still feels the same way about it. He shows us in his word with an example so that we would know how the eternal God always feels about this kind of complaining. Pastor, what do they complain about? These are the things I want us to consider. Because you know the story. Number one, they complained about what they did not have. They complained about what they did not have. Let me read to you from the context. The mixed multitude that was among them, this is the one that, you know, was destroyed, then fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who shall give us flesh to eat?" Now, I don't know if they said it like that. Wambulance. "We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely." Can you imagine them saying it was free and freely given? "The cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic." In other words, the people of God were taking a very bright light, as it were, and shining on all the stuff they didn't have. And so, it says that the people complained and the Lord heard it. Remember when we read that a moment ago? It says, they complained and the Lord heard it. Later on in another text in Numbers chapter 21, it says that when the people mourned for lack of bread, they spake against Moses and against God. Wait a minute. You won't find in that text or anywhere that they raised their fist to heaven and spoke against God. Nope, they didn't do that. So what that reminds us of is that when we complain in our lives about the things we don't have, wherever we're giving our complaint to, and it's usually to one another and so forth, who are we really speaking against? Because the Bible tells us there, if every good gift comes from above, who are we really scandalizing when we gripe that we don't have enough good? The one who gives the good. Look again at our text. Notice what it says down in verse 26, a familiar verse. "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." Every good thing comes from God. You know, over in Malachi, the prophet said, "Ye have wearied the Lord with your words." And the people complained and they said, what did we say? How have we wearied God with our words? And Malachi answered, when you complain, when you say, where is justice and where is judgment? Once this blessing we should have and the wicked are prospering, well, I have a question. Where does justice and judgment come from? Well, it comes from God. So while they were complaining to one another, it wearied the Lord's ears because that's who they're really complaining against. Look, beloved, at its core, all complaining about that which we do not have is an assault upon God because God is our supply. And of course, if you're his child and he hears your complaints, he's your father, it's essentially a prayer. The only question is that the only prayer that our Father ever hears from us? Can you imagine that the only prayer the Father hears from his child is griping and complaining? No praise, no gratitude, no recognition of His glory and His goodness every single day. Well, guess what? This is what happened to the children of Israel that Paul is talking about here in chapter 10. Because from the moment they were delivered from their bondage in Egypt, and you have been delivered and I have been delivered from the bondage of sin and Satan. Glorious. And the moment that they were delivered, they griped about the things in the desert that they did not have. You know, it's an interesting dynamic in life that we humans seem to focus on what we're missing out on. We have every tree in the garden, but why can't we have that one? We want the one we think we can't have. And we will gripe and complain and crave, by the way, the one thing that's not ours or that is forbidden. You ever see someone who's on the Atkins diet, and now, of course, it's the keto diet? And when they're in ketosis or when they're in the heart of that Atkins diet, no carbs, as you know, and they're eating all this bacon and steak and eggs and pork ribs and ribeyes and rinds. And I mean, they have steak for breakfast. But you talk to them, all they dream of is a saltine cracker. You could put brisket in front of them, and they'd be like, ugh. But put a dinner roll in front of them, and that's temptation. Now, I'm sick of filet mignon. That's human nature. It's physiology. But it does illustrate a spiritual problem. And you know, that's not even the real danger of this story and this example that God has given us. The danger isn't that they realized that they didn't have certain things. The danger is that they murmured and they griped and they mourned and complained over what they did not have. Because here's the problem. Whose fault is it that they don't have what they don't have? If God is your Father and your supply, who are you really complaining against? Number one, they complained and they shined a bright light on what they didn't have. Number two, you remember they also complained and shined a very positive light on what they used to have. When I first became pastor at Beacon Baptist, I preached a whole sermon on this about all moaning and whining for the garlics and the leeks. Let me read it again. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it. I've often thought about that line. He hears us. When we whine and gripe and complain, He hears us. And His anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. That word uttermost right there literally means the outskirts of the camp. And it's significant because it's referring to people who were following on the edges, the margins of the Israelite camp, so that the uttermost there highlights these Israelites and some others who were the farthest away, for example, from the work and the presence of God. They were sort of on the fringe of what God was doing and saying to His own people. So that, in other words, complaining and griping almost always starts with those whose hearts are divided and lukewarm. We miss the golden idols of Egypt. We miss what we used to have. You'll also recall that there was a second group of those complainers, and I'm going to read that to you. The mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel wept again and said, "Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish we did eat back in Egypt freely, and the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic." Who was this mixed multitude? These were people, if you know the story and followed from the book of Exodus and Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, you will remember that they're the riffraff, they're the rabble. And it refers there in the scriptures about these group of Egyptians and part Egyptians who really weren't 100% sure they want to leave Egypt and follow God in the first place. But the lesson, beloved, for me is this. It's not unusual for believers who are backslidden to complain. They do it all the time. It's not unusual for those who are on the edges of church and service to God and fellowship with Christ to find something to murmur about and grumble about and do it all the time. Carnal Christians, by definition, do not have the fruits of the Spirit, which is love and joy and peace and goodness, meekness and long-suffering. They don't have that. So, does the mixed multitude murmur? Of course. That's not the issue for us. The issue is, are you allowing their leaven of discontent to spread into your heart? Because these are the people who complain about what they used to have. Maybe they used to have a bigger house, or a better car, or a better situation. You know, it was not an act of overkill. It was not. It was not an act of harsh judgment for God to consume these complainers in the outskirts of the camp. Ultimately, again, it was an act of mercy on us and on them. Because God was punishing the entire camp by giving them this example, and in so doing, He was protecting the entire camp, the future generation of children. He was preventing, if you will, this cancer of a dissatisfied spirit from infecting everyone and thus destroying the entire nation. Because the Bible says that if they had been mindful, if they continued in that, they might have a chance to return. And that would have destroyed them. This is what happens. A complaining spirit, you see, is contagious. I look at our nation and I can tell you that in my own lifetime, I have watched as we have become with each generation. And when I say generation, I don't mean 40 years. I teach high school. And I mean each graduating class, and they come and they go and they come and they go. But I have seen through the passing of years that our country has become infested and infected with discontent. Both political parties, all they do is feed discontent. All they do is talk about and moan about how bad America is and how they're the ones who are going to, quote, fix it. How about one of us saying, hey, it's pretty fixed. It's pretty amazing what we enjoy in this country. The Bible says in the same text in Numbers that the Lord said to Moses, bring Aaron's rod before the testimony to be kept for a token against the rebels. And thou shalt quite take away their murmurings from me, that they die not. The same text calls rebels murmurers. You know why? Because essentially complaining ultimately is rebellion. That's why those of you who are parents in this room, or why your parents, young people, they don't think it's cute in a child to just constantly moan and complain. Quit complaining. Man, you like this. Quit complaining, right? There's nothing really cute about it, because it's tantamount to mom and dad saying, quit rebelling. I am your provider. And again, it starts on the outskirts. It usually incubates, it spreads, it's mixed multitude into the darker areas of the camp away from the Shekinah glory. Because griping and complaining does look at the darkest side of things, doesn't it? And there's nothing darker than complaining about what you used to have by foolishly shedding a positive light upon it. Oh, I remember the fish and the leeks and the garlic and the melons. Do you remember the whip that was laid across the back when you were a slave to Satan? Do you remember the slave labor that opened the door to that so-called free fish? You know, the Germans used to say that under Hitler, the trains were on time. Yeah, they were. But they also took millions of people to death camps. Oh, the good old days of Egypt. Oh, the good old days. It was really a bad old memory. And they had forgotten. What these Israelites needed to do is bite their tongue instead of biting the hand that feeds them. Do not mourn and do not whine in self-pity for what you don't have or for what you used to have. And I'm preaching to myself. Number three, they complained about what they didn't have, and they shined a bright light on that. They complained about what they used to have, and they tried to shed a positive light on that. And then they complained about what they did have by shining a negative light on that. Look at our text again. Notice verse 2. It says, and they were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did eat all the same spiritual meat. You know what that spiritual meat was? That was manna, right? You know that. Manna was amazing because it would come with the dew in the morning, and it was white, and it was sweet, and it tasted like honey, and it was fresh, every morning. White and sweet and fresh. And there was a hot to go sign, Krispy Kreme donuts. Amen. And it was angel's food, the Bible says. You know what they said? The Bible says that they looked at it and they said, "Now is our soul dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes." It didn't take them long at all, and they were sick of it. In other words, folks, they complained about their blessings. They complained about their miracles. Even the Bible says, quote, "as it was before their eyes." That's why I don't think any sane believer in the Lord, follower of the Lord Jesus, can watch the evening news in this country very often. Because if you watch the evening news in this country, or if you're on one of these 24/7 cable channels all the time, like my neighbor in Egret used to be, blasting loud, always MSNBC, day and night. I think I can say this now because I don't live in the neighborhood anymore, but probably the grouchiest, most negative, saddest person I've ever met. Well, no wonder. 24/7, if you watch the evening news or Meet the Depressed, Deface the Nation, MSLSD or whatever that show is, if you watch that stuff constantly, all you're going to hear is negative, negative, complaining, complaining, complaining on what we as a wonderful nation have. It's become a national pastime because of social media to just get on a soapbox and use every profanity to complain about how bad things are. It's all it is griping on what we have. And shining the most negative light possible on what is good in our country. Sometimes God's direct blessings. And that's why on the news they'll always put on some little cute happy dog story. So they can say, "Well, we're not always negative. Here's a puppy to prove it." But what kind of life is that? That's not a believer's life. What kind of life is it when, as a child of God, everything has a negative light shined upon it? I remember there was this doctor in Indiana. He said he had a patient complain constantly about nothing. And one day she came in convinced that she was dying of some incurable liver condition because she went on Google and looked at it. And after a thorough checkup, he assured her she was fine. He said, "Look, ma'am, this condition that you found on the internet, you don't have it, and even if you did, you wouldn't know it because there are no symptoms and no discomfort of any kind." She said, "That's me. I have no symptoms. I'm sick." And that's the way people are. But who wants to live like that? You know, you ask any child, a little child, who they'd rather be. Would you rather be Tigger or Eeyore? Well, my child wanted to be Eeyore, you know. Any child who wants to be Eeyore already needs therapy, amen? Here I am, sitting in church again. Pastor Blab-a-Lot. You know, a little leaven, the Bible says, leaven's the whole lump. Father is in a restaurant, and he prayed and he gave thanks for the food, as he always did. And when the meal came, the dad complained. Toast was dry, the eggs were overcooked, and the coffee was weak, and the juice was watery, and just complained. And his little girl asked a question and said, "Daddy, did God hear your prayer for the meal?" And he said, "Well, of course he did." And then his little daughter said, "Daddy, did he also hear that your food was bad and wrong?" He said, "Well, I guess so." And she said, "Well, Daddy, which one do you think he believed? Your gratitude or your constant complaining?" It's like the family came to church one Easter, and little boy, they're CEOs. You know what CEOs are? Christmas and Easter only, amen? We're going to see a whole bunch of them in a few weeks. Greet them, be kind to them, and so forth. And then say Merry Christmas before they walk out the door early. Don't do that. Please don't do that. Well, these were CEOs. Hardly ever in church. Came to church, little boy, his first time in the big church with his dad. And so he watched every move. He saw his dad reach in his pocket, put money in the offering. He thought, "Wow, that's pretty awesome." Then when they left and went home, on the way home, dad said, "Sermon, too long." Mom said the soloist was way off tune. Wasn't this morning, Becky. Don't worry, it was another Sunday, all right? Sister said the piano was too loud. Grandma said she couldn't hear. They pulled in the driveway, and the little son said, But you got to admit, Dad, that was a pretty good show for a nickel. You know, the nickel guys are the biggest complainers. You ever notice that? By the way, you know, nobody's talking tonight about the obvious when life is difficult. You have a flat tire on I-95, and it's a downpour. Of course you're going to sigh or whine like a baby or whatever. Your feet hurt after a long day of work and you say so. That's fine. This afternoon, Barry sent me a text from North Carolina that said, "My favorite childhood memory is my back not hurting." Amen. I mean, we can all say stuff like that. And I didn't text him back, "Oh, the murmur, you murmur, you're going to be destroyed by the destroyer for your murmuring." With the Israelites, God looked down. What he saw was on the outskirts of the camp with this mixed multitude was that they were complaining about their blessings. They were complaining about what they did have. And he knew that the people's complaints were blinding them to the goodness of God. They said, "We remember the fish and the leeks. What about the manna from heaven that now is in your hand and out your door every day?" Did you know that when the manna fell, the Bible says, with the dew? It says that Moses heard the people weep in the door of their tents. They got out of bed, got up in the morning, opened the flap of their tent, saw the manna, and began to weep. Manna again. And the Lord heard it as well. And the anger of God was kindled. Complaining about angels, food, and bread from heaven. Once they got that far, beloved, they forgot all of God's goodness. And God knew judgment was the only answer. You think about all of Israel's blessings in this chapter. See verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea." Now that's one sentence, but you remember what happened. That was a miracle. That was amazing. And they all experienced it. That was redemption. That was deliverance. And verse 2, "They were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. And they did eat the same spiritual meat. And did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ." Even the rock that gave water to them was a picture of the Lord Jesus. And God is putting that in His Word for us. So that these are miracles. Miraculous deliverance from Egypt, miraculous supply of water, miraculous supply of bread and clothes and shoes that didn't wear out, miraculous pillar of fire that kept him warm at night, and the cloud that kept him cool during the day. All these blessings of God, but they couldn't even see them. And the reason they couldn't see them is because they complained about what they had. Psalm 78 rehearses this whole story, and it tells us over and again that the reason they couldn't see God's blessing was because of their complaining. It says they forgot. And beloved, that's what happens to us. A dissatisfied spirit forgets the blessings of life and of God, even if they're right before your eyes. I remember there was a farmer in Louisiana told about an owner of a restaurant. And he went to that owner, he knew him really well, and he said, "Listen, you can come to my house and have an endless supply of frog legs. Come and get all you want because they're in my pond and they're driving me crazy, absolutely crazy. There's got to be hundreds, maybe thousands of them." And so he said, "All right, I'll come and get them." And he came out there. And he embarrassed the man who lived in the house because he said, "You don't have hundreds and thousands, you have two. Two frogs make a lot of noise. And you know, that's all it takes is a couple of croakers to drown out a whole ocean of goodness and blessing." It's true, right? You get in a room of 10 people in a waiting room, say, waiting in the doctor's office. You get one frog in there. You get one in a family. You get two in a church. And we'll think there's 1,000 frogs in this place. What could be worse, what could be more detrimental than for a Christian to be so blinded to the goodness of God that they no longer see it, and yet I know this. I know that I am speaking as one complainer to a whole bunch of complainers. Everybody complains at times. The good news is God wants to forgive us and empower us to overcome it if we'll just submit to Him. I love what Paul says, and I've also always loved it in verse 15. I speak as to wise men. Paul's talking to Corinthians, the carnal church. But he knows that God has given them a gift and that they have wisdom and that they can receive these examples, and so can we. Someone once wrote these words: "How strange that souls whom Jesus feeds with manna from above should grieve Him by their evil deeds and sin against His love. But 'tis a greater marvel still that He from whom they stray should bear with their rebellious will and wash their sins away." And that's what He does. He is patient. He is long-suffering with our complaining. That's why we're not burned. That's why there's no poisonous serpents. He is patient and forgiving. And God speaks to us as wise people. In other words, God still feels the exact same way as He always has about griping and complaining. It's just that in His mercy, we're not consumed. You know, in the Exodus story, it says that while the food was yet in their mouths, they were judged with a plague. And it says that they were buried in a place called Kibroth Hattaavah. It's a long word. But if you look at the word in the Hebrew, it just breaks down to this: the land of graves for the gripers. Can you imagine? You know, it should have been called the land of miracles for God's people, or the land of quail sandwiches, or the land of tastes like chicken, or the land of Krispy Kreme donuts. It should have been called a lot of awesome things, right? It should have been a place of miracles. But instead, it's known, and it was called a land, a place of griping and complaining. And then it's curse and it's death. You know, this chapter in 1 Corinthians 10 is a long discussion about eating meat offered to idols. And that sort of discussion at the time. And it's at that long discussion that Paul says in verse 30, "For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of? For that which I give thanks." He's basically saying, look, giving thanks, being grateful, is the great game changer. Verse 31, "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, all to the glory of God." I want tonight for your children, your grandchildren, what will your home be known for? The land, the burial of the gripers. What will this church be known for? Beacon Baptist Church. And I think that really all God is asking and teaching us in these examples here is that we begin to look at complaining from the same perspective that He does. That it's an assault on heaven. That it's a lie from the devil. That God is good all the time, and all the time, God is good. Our Father in heaven, we thank You tonight. We praise You for Your long suffering, for Your mercy, for Your grace. We thank You, Lord, for the way in which, as a father, You gently lead Your young. And I know, dear God, it grieves Your heart when we, as Your people who are so blessed with eternal blessings, salvation, redemption, glorification, that when we complain about things that aren't worthy of complaint. And I just ask, Father, You'll help us to live to the praise of Your glory, to recognize that these powerful stories from Your people in the Old Testament were given to us, written down and then given to us for our learning and our admonition as examples. May we learn from them. Again, to Your praise. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.